in the back of your program, you'll see the text. We'll come back there. And two takeaways. What it means with the answer that Peter gave, what Jesus, how he unpacks that, what does it mean? And then what does it mean for you and I? If we were to pursue him, if we are pursuers today, that we know, he is my Lord. He is my anointed one, my Christ, my Savior. How does that impact how I live and think every day, every hour of the day? Because he says it should. So let's take that away as we get down through that in your outline. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 9. We've been going through verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll continue for the foreseeable future. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Wait a minute, praying alone? Well, that was very common for Jesus to get away, to communicate with his heavenly Father through prayer, seeking wisdom. In the midst of something important, he knew what he was going to ask. And they were within earshot. He was alone, solitary, maybe behind the trees, behind a rock. But they were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's plural. So he's asking the 12. And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." So, number one in your outline, Jesus lived very intentionally. Everything he did was toward a purpose, was toward a predetermined acknowledgement and plan that he and the Father had from before the foundation of the world. And he's about to unpack for us what that was and what that is and what was to be accomplished. So we see in verse 19 or the end of 18, so he's gathering disciples and he says, "Okay, it's been about a year now he's been doing his ministry. What are you hearing, fellas? What are the crowds thinking? Who do they think that I am, really?" You know, if you would ask that question after, say, maybe doing something, you know, pretty significant in your job or in your home or on the playing field. So, you know, what do you think of me now? "Well, you know, I thought you were pretty good, but right now, because you asked, not too highly. Sounds like you got an ego." That wasn't why Jesus was asking, because he knew what the second question was going to be that he was asked. So they were saying, "Could you be?" People are thinking you're John the Baptist, Herod the Tetrarch. We saw that last week. But, you know, Herod's scared because he said, "Oh, I beheaded him. Hopefully he's not raised from the dead, because if he is, I'm in trouble." Then they were thought he was Elijah. Others said maybe another prophet. But when he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Notice who answered. Peter, the self-appointed leader of them all. But he gave the right answer. The Christ of God, the Christos, the Mashiach in Hebrew, Christos Greek, meaning Messiah, literally meaning the anointed one. They knew the significance of that term. The long-awaited Messiah, the one whom God would send, who would be the deliverer, the rescuer of Israel. He answered. You know, Matthew 16 tells us that, I believe verse 17, that Jesus then says to Peter, calls him by his previous name, Simon, Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. This has not been revealed to you by flesh, but by my Father in heaven. For him to grasp that, that doesn't come by man's wisdom. It comes by God's revelation. So he's saying to Peter, you gave the right answer, though you don't really yet understand the fullness of that, of what that means. But you will, Peter, and the rest of you. Notice he says, and he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one. That was a rebuke. That was a strong, like, yeah, don't tell this to anyone. Like, what? No, we must. You're the Messiah. You're the rescuer. You're the deliverer. Don't you want us to get out there and tell everyone? He says, no. Why? Because they will, or their perception, their understanding of the anointed one, God's rescue and deliverer, will be understood from human wisdom. And they will think, I'm the one to come to be a political hero, the one who will overthrow Rome. And fellas, what have I been doing here this last year? Going into every town and village, healing everybody in those towns and villages, sent you out to do the same. And didn't I just feed 5,000 men, not including women and children? Oh, you know what they'll be looking for? Free food and health care. They'll want me to be that political leader. Oh, Jesus is in charge. Food for everyone. Remember how those fish and that bread multiplied out of his hand? Remember how everybody he touched was healed? All they wanted in their minds, that one who would make their life more comfortable, easier. So he says, right now, you don't tell anyone what has just been revealed to you by the Father, and which I am affirming. I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. And then he unpacks that a little bit. So guys, I'm going to tell you what that means. And it's going to rock your world a bit, because it's not what you think it means. It's not what the nation Israel thinks it means. Notice in verse 22, because he's about to tell us that he was anointed to suffer, to be rejected, and to be killed. The Son of Man, which is his favorite self-designation, must suffer many things. And as we look at his life, part of the suffering was how often he was misunderstood. He would suffer beatings. He would suffer a scourging that would rip the flesh off of his body, his beard plucked from his face. He would suffer vile accusations, even being called a tool of the devil. He would suffer betrayal by one of them and cowardice by all of his closest disciples, who would run and flee the night he was arrested. He would suffer corrupt trials. And he would suffer the abandonment of his Father while he hung on the cross. And it so impacted him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would suffer many things. But notice also, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That word rejected means after examination by this group, he would be found not to be genuine. So in other words, those who were the religious authorities who cared for the sacrifices and how things were to work in the temple, the keepers of the word of God, the law, the best teachers, they would claim, we've examined him, and he's a fraud. He's not from God at all, let alone the anointed one. And he would be rejected by those three groups. And he would be killed. And how would he be killed? On a shameful, painful cross. The most shameful and painful execution in their day. He would be killed and on the third day be raised. So in one brief sentence, he just said, here's what's coming, here's what's coming. And I can tell you, and as we continue the study of the Gospel of Luke, it went right way over their head. Because later on, in a few weeks and in a few months, in another year, year and a half, Peter would say, over my dead body, they're going to come and take you and hurt you and kill you. And Jesus has been telling them, yeah, this is what's going to happen. But there's something about the heart that can read the word, can listen to it taught, listen to it over the airways, but just not get it. But it needs to be gotten. Some things need to be gotten. So he was anointed to suffer, be rejected and killed, but he was also appointed to rise from the dead, defeating sin's penalty. That's significant. Because as you and I read through and understand what is the gospel, the good news starts off with a heavy news. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God's presence, God's rescue, God's help, God's child, we all fall short. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we've sinned. All have sinned. All missed the mark. And the wages of sin is death. Spiritual, right away, born that way, condemned from birth that way, and one day physically. But the wages of sin, you receive a wage because you work hard, right? If you've worked in the past, if you're working now, I mean, and if you're a homemaker, you hope the wage is a thank you at least, a hug. Good job, mommy. And God says you receive a wage for your sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Wow. So I can have new life. I can be raised from the dead spiritually, born of God's Spirit, because Jesus paid the penalty of my sin. He, as a gift, he offers it. And gifts need to be received. And so we see that good news. Well, what do I need to do? Do I need to clean myself up? Romans 5:8. For God extended his love towards you in this way. While you were yet still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. The work's already been done. He says, believe and receive. So he explains this. He shares this. You know, Peter would get it. I shared that with you earlier. I want to read, and you can follow along from the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Jesus says, it's good that I leave. I need to leave. Because when I leave, I'm sending the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Convictor, the Helper. He will remind you and teach you of everything that I've said and done. You'll finally get it when he comes. And on that day of Pentecost, as 3,000 were about to hear Peter preach, thousands heard, 3,000 yielded, believed, turned to Christ, were baptized that day. But notice what he says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, 24, and I'm going to jump to 32. But read that whole chapter this afternoon, this week. So here's Peter, who we know, kind of hard-hearted, stubborn, doesn't get it for the ministry. In the ministry time of Jesus, he gets it now. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. Everybody knew about him. Everybody knew he was doing these things. They were attested to you. God wanted you to see these things, to know these things. They were coming from Jesus so that it would prove he's from God. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, God was behind all of that. God knows. God sees. God ordains. He has a plan. You and I need to exhale because a lot of times, most times, it's not our plan. His plan is different. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it, because his death, giving up his spirit, was not because he had sinned, was because he stood on that cross, laid on that cross, nailed to that cross as a sin bearer, as a substitute. And when God said the wage of sin is death, Jesus died. But God says, I'm going to prove, I'm going to show you that there can be new life from spiritual death. I'm going to raise Jesus from that death. And he did. And Peter would say, and that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Because on that day of Pentecost, 14 different languages are named. Why? Because on Pentecost, Israel was required, every male was required to come to Jerusalem, just like they were for Passover, to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And they came from all over the known world. And God wanted to get their attention. And they were speaking, these fishermen, uneducated Galileans, speaking in languages, in tongues that they didn't know, but God gave them a gift. But the other people coming into town knew. And they stopped. And they listened. Some mocked them, but others got their attention. And so now Peter's speaking one language, Koine Greek, the common language that everybody knew and spoke, said, what you're hearing, what you're seeing, that's on purpose. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, now he's quoting King David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, have a change of heart, have a change of mind, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness or because of the forgiveness of your sins. He said, yeah. Let this be a seismic shift in your heart, in your thinking. And prove it by obeying the last words of the Lord and the Christ, who would say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he would say to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything. Let them observe everything that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And so he's saying to them at that time, Peter, he says, now I get it. I get the layers. I understand. Well, you know, for you and I to be born again, to be born of God's Spirit, that Spirit is the one who gives us understanding of what it means to truly be a pursuer of Jesus, a follower of Jesus? For how many of us on that day of trust, of belief, of surrender, we had this much faith, a mustard seed, well, small. But we knew, we had the sense, it's Jesus. It is Him alone, His person. It's not me. It's not my large faith. It's not my good works. It's not my religiosity. It's Jesus and His work on the cross. That's that belief, that confession, because you heard His voice, is what rescues you and I for all eternity. And God says, you know what the proof is from your life after that? Is you are a pursuer of me. And this is what this pursuit looks like. And we see this beginning in verse 23. You see, the life of a Jesus follower is lived pursuing Him. Just like Jesus lived an intentional life, Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, live an intentional life every day, every hour of the day. His Spirit reminds us. That's why when we rise, we call after Him. Thank you for today. I'm going to seek you today. And maybe we open His word or we open a devotional. We're going to start my day tuning up the instrument with your help, God. Why? Because of what Jesus is about to say here. And He said to all, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would pursue me, if anyone would claim they're a follower of me, if anyone would align himself with me, let him deny himself. Let him say no to self. We see throughout the scripture, every believer in the New Testament, sealed by the Spirit of God, they openly talk about that battle within. Needing to die to self, needing to crucify the flesh within, because those desires still rise up. And yet we know we're in Christ. But we hear that other voice, that other part of our mind, our old self, over here. Come on, get escape over here. Come on, you know you want that. You know that looks good. And the lie of, you deserve that. That'll make you feel better. God understands. Jesus says, the pursuer of Him, the one who truly comes after Him, denies self. They just say no. Not with their own help, not with their own strength, but with the Spirit's help. Oh, Jesus, help me say no. Jesus, I'm struggling. Jesus is knocking on the door. Help me, help me, help me. He'll help you. Here's a way of escape. Turn over here. Turn away from that. Think on something else. He's saying this is what it looks like for a true pursuer. Say no to self and what? Take up his cross daily. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean my cross is putting up with my mother-in-law. And if you knew my mother-in-law, you would know that that would be a joke, because she's an awesome woman, a supporter, an encourager. But that's what some people think. There's a disparity in our home as to what the temperature should be. And so for me to take up my cross is like not saying, okay, we can put the temperature on what you want. I will bear my cross. That's not what that means. The cross was an instrument of shame, of denial, of pain. And He says, you are willing, and we're about to see, for my sake, Jesus is saying, to identify with me is to identify with a cross. Because this world will mock you as it mocked me. They will look to shame you and falsely accuse you because they will not understand as they did not understand me. You will be mocked as I am mocked. and you will suffer loss. And that can come in relationships. That can come in the workplace. That can come at school. Can come with friendships. Can actually happen within the family. Walls will be built. Relationship strained. If you truly pursue Jesus. Says it. Deny the flesh that wants to be accepted by all. Deny the flesh that wants all to have it all. And instead be willing to look to me, the Savior. Pursue me. Take up your cross daily. And so that means daily self-sacrificing. Daily serving, daily looking to the interest of others as more important to yourself. Isn't that what Jesus did? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect Son of God. And what was our greatest need? What was our interest? How did he serve? I came not to be served, but to serve and to give up my life as a ransom for many. My friends, you and I can't give up our life as a ransom to pay and as a substitute for people's sin. But we can give up and deny self to serve and be a blessing to others. And follow me. He goes, that's a true follower. Not one who just says with their lips, but one who denies self, takes up his cross daily, who identifies with me, who chooses me, who accepts shame, who accepts misunderstanding, who accepts loss. For my sake, that's a true follower. He lived with a purpose, and he calls his followers to do the same. And then he says, anybody who doesn't come after me this way, who doesn't pursue me this way, there's a heavy consequence. Notice what he says. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever's looking to rescue their life, who's ever thinking, I know what I can do now. Thank you for the salvation, Jesus. I'll take it from here because I want my best life now. He says, you'll lose it. It'll be denied you. But whoever loses his life, whoever denies what he could have, whoever puts secondarily or behind the scenes what this life offers for my sake, because it would compromise the walk, the testimony, because of the allure of what this world offers. They do it for my sake. Notice in verse 24, we'll save it. It will be a life of contentment, a life of fulfillment, even without what you thought was going to bring you contentment and fulfillment. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, you know what he's saying? So if you're not willing to come after me this way, pursue me by denying self, taking up your cross daily and following me, he says, I'm just telling you what it is. You're ashamed of me. You're ashamed of my word. You're not willing to live out and testify and confess of me as Lord, as leader of your life, as personal Savior, because you're a sinner. And you're not willing to walk a narrow path. That is hard. Why? Because you're ashamed. You are ashamed of me. You're ashamed of my word. But the life of a Jesus follower is willing to confess Jesus and willing to conform to his word. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He's saying, this second coming of mine will be a shock to some, and a shameful one at that, because you might confess me before others in a place like this, where many confess him and agree, but in the marketplace, in your closest relationships, and how you carry yourself, you don't. You don't confess me, and you don't conform to my word. I will be ashamed when I come of you, when I come that second time. I'm not exactly sure what that means. I wrestle. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, that some live this way, but they are still entered into heaven because they have believed on Jesus, the Lord and Savior, through faith by God's grace. But they enter in by fire. In other words, there's nothing in their life that's been done or said that's been valuable to the kingdom and to be a witness of Jesus. It's all burned up because everything they did, whether in the name of Christ or in the name of their own purpose, it was for selfish reasons, not God-glorifying reasons. So it says, it's all burned up. But there are some who build their life after coming to Christ on jewels that show themselves to be pure and helpful and a blessing to others, but others on wood, hay, and stubble. That's good for nothing. Is he speaking of that here? Is that shame is okay? Yes, you truly have been born of my spirit. By faith alone you trusted in Christ. But your life has shown you didn't live for me. And you certainly didn't come under my word and let it lead you. I don't know, honestly. But he says it will be a shameful time. An embarrassing and difficult time. But I tell you truly, he's talking now again to the 12, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Scholars are really mixed as to what this means. Well, you know, Judas, he tasted death. The rest didn't. When another rollout of the kingdom happened. You see, Jesus, by his presence, by his now coming and speaking, said the kingdom of God is in your presence. It's here. But when he was crucified, when he was buried, and when he rose, he walked amongst his disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended. And we just read from Peter in Acts, where did he ascend to? The right hand of God sitting on a throne, with all authority given to him. So another part of the kingdom of God, Jesus in his rightful place, where all of the angels who obey God and follow God are worshiping him day and night, where he's given honor by his Father. Well done, son. All authority has been given to you. And they saw that. Peter had an understanding of that. John, the writer of the Revelation, he saw it powerfully in a vision and writes much of Revelation describing that. Is that what this means? It could be. But the question for you and I as we leave today, to you, who is Jesus? The anointed one of Christ, the Messiah. do we better understand today what that means for him to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, and to be raised from the dead? How does the implication of that impact you if you would say, he is Savior, he is my Lord, and it's based on his works and not mine? Is your life one of denying self? Of taking up your cross daily, whatever that cost is, counting it? Because we're going against the flow, friends, upstream as followers of Christ, if you truly are. And you will need to die to some things, be that cross bearer for Jesus' sake, to truly pursue him, to come after him. He says, this is what it looks like. So he says, come on, come on. Not only have I showed you the way, but I will empower you by my Spirit in that way if you will live intentionally, thoughtfully, all the time, thinking about me and who you are and what your life now consists of as a follower of me, a true pursuer of me. So he says, let's go. He says, that's why you abide in the vine. It's for this life, to find my help, my strength, my energy and nourishment, and watch the fruit that will be born out of your life that brings glory to the Father, that is a testimony and a witness to others that you belong to the Anointed One, to the Messiah, because no one could live this way and deny themselves this way without the power of Christ at work in them, the born-again spiritual life. Oh, that you would identify with him and in a renewed way today, join me in saying, let's live. Verse 23 of chapter 9. Empowered by him, his grace, and his strength. So there will be no shame, but only well done, good and faithful servant. Enter on into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you how every word you say is meaningful. Thank you for the ability that we have today to camp under your word that's a light for us to the path, a guide to our feet step by step, but even longer still, oh, how we need you. We need your grace, the ability, the empowerment of your Spirit to walk such a life. It can be done. It has been done. Many in this room are doing it. We have examples. We have models. May we continue to discover and pray, communicate and talk about it with you and with one another and live it. Lock in arms, encouraging. And we will stumble along the way just like these. Paul stumbled. Peter stumbled. John stumbled. But you lifted them back up and you will lift us back up. And maybe today is that very day. You're lifting us back up and saying, I've been wanting still the world's accolades, the world's awards. No wonder why my life seems to be going nowhere and is defeated. I'm not denying my flesh. I'm feeding my flesh. Oh, Lord, I want to now feed the Spirit you put within me and let you lead, pursue you, come after you. Let your word change my heart, change my thinking. Oh, Lord, break this hardened heart and make it a heart of flesh and supple. In your name I pray. Amen. I